Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android App Store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
After service, for about 40 minutes, we'll just kind of begin to share with you your next step as to how you can begin to serve. So if you're not already serving, I want to encourage you to serve. I want to encourage you not to just come here on Sundays and just, you know, soak up word and just to sit here and things like that. But I want us to actually be a part of what God is doing. Amen? Can we do that, church? Amen? Awesome, awesome. So hey, with that being said, we are going to dive right into part four of our message series, The Real. And so last week, we got very real, where we talked about sexual intimacy. And if you missed that message, you can go online and check it out. You can download our app as well, and it's up there for you to be able to listen to. If you haven't already downloaded our app, you can go to the App Store and just search for The Bridge Church, look for our logo, and download it there free of charge. Our gift to you, because of the wonderful generosity of our church, we are able to provide that type of ministry. But if you haven't been here for the past few weeks, I would encourage you to go and to listen to the past few messages. Week one, we talked about dating and what to look for when it comes to dating, and the foundation that you got to lay, and some of the things that you need to be pursuing. And then, of course, last week, as I just mentioned, we talked about sexual intimacy. But today, I want to go a little bit deeper, and if you will, kind of get even, as I've been making up this word, realer today, because this topic is probably the most important topic in this series, because it single-handedly has an impact on really the good or the bad that takes place in any relationship. So even if you're here today and you're not married, you're not even dating, you're just, you know, just kind of single, not even thinking about dating, you have other relationships with your parents, with your friends, coworkers, whatever the case may be. And this message really speaks to every aspect of our lives when it comes to relationships. And so I want to look at the Song of Songs chapter 5 verses 2 through 6 just to kind of get us started. And so we got it up on the screen if you don't have a Bible to follow along with. But here's what it says, Song of Songs chapter 5 verses 2 through 6. And then we're going to kind of walk a little bit also through the rest of chapter 5 and then mention some portions of chapter 6 today. So it's more of an overview, but the theme is consistent through both chapters. So here's what it says. Solomon or yet his wife, the Shulamite woman, is saying this: I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling. This is the man speaking, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. She says, I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? I've washed my feet. Must I soil them again? My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening, and my heart began to pound for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with flowing myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. So if you're taking notes today, I'm simply calling this message, When Conflict Knocks. Somebody say conflict. Just by showing hands, how many of you guys like conflict? Most of you guys don't. Good. But what's interesting about conflict is, like, most of us, many of us in here don't like it, but there's really nothing that we can do to avoid conflict. Like, conflict seems to always find us. Like, even when you're not looking for conflict, conflict will often find you. And here, what you're going to have happening here in the Song of Songs, chapter 5, is a picture of conflict. Now, the reason why this is important that we're talking about conflict today is because in every relationship, there's like different seasons, but especially in the marital relationships. As a matter of fact, quote unquote, relationship experts say that there's three stages to a relationship, in particular, marriage. The first stage is the honeymoon phase. After you get married, you're in the honeymoon phase. You're loving each other. Everything is so adorable. Everything is just so cute. You get along with each other. You never fight. You know what I mean? Like, you're just going out all the time. You're taking, like, endless amounts of selfies, and you're posting them on Instagram, and you're posting them on Facebook. You got a million different hashtags, just in love and just loving one another. But then experts say you hit the disillusionment phase, where conflict begins to arise, where the honeymoon season begins to essentially dissipate, where the thing that you once thought was cute is annoying, where the thing that you just absolutely used to love and adore about your mate, about your spouse, all of a sudden is like the most frustrating thing to do. Like what drew you to them was the fact that they're the life of the party. Like they're exciting, they're energetic, and then you got married and the honeymoon phase wore off, and then they wake up first thing in the morning and they're full of energy and they're full of, you know, passion and just excited, and you're like, would you just go back to sleep? Conflict arises. As a matter of fact, studies have shown that 70% of marriages get stuck here in this place. And oftentimes, because of the intensity of the conflict, 50% of those marriages don't last. And when you zoom into the church, like big church, universal church, the numbers aren't that much different. Where about 50% of marriages within the context of the local church don't last either. But then studies have also shown that there's what experts call the commitment stage, where you work past the conflict and you arise to this place where you say, till death do us part. That you work through the conflict, you work through the tension, and you arise to this place where you say, man, I love you more than I've ever loved you before. It's interesting because as we look at the Song of Songs, and as I mentioned for the past few weeks, this guy by the name of Solomon, he was a very well-known king all throughout the Bible. He's considered to be the wisest king in all of Scripture. He writes this book called The Song of Songs, and it's really, in its title and in its name, it really speaks to the essence of what is happening here in this book. Like, the reason why it's called The Song of Songs is because studies have shown that Solomon wrote over about 1,000 different songs. So more than Bruno Mars, more than Beyonce, more than Jay-Z, you know, more than Adam Levine, like more than Blake Shelton on The Voice. Like, this dude is amazing when it comes to writing songs, and he has tons of number one hits. But the Song of Songs is considered to be the song of all songs. That's why it's called the Song of Songs. And so in this song, what's happening is it gives us a picture of what real love looks like. It's giving us a picture of this beautiful love between husband and wife. And it's also, more importantly, a foreshadow of this great love that exists between Jesus and his bride, the church. As I've been mentioning every week, whenever you look at Scripture, you always have to look at it through the lens of Jesus and what he came to do. Because all of Scripture points to Jesus. We would say it like this if you want to use a big word. Jesus is what we call the hermeneutical key to all of Scripture. Hermeneutic just simply means interpretation. Like, he is the key. Nothing makes sense in Scripture if Jesus is not at the center of it. It all points to him. And so the Song of Songs is no different. But when we zoom into the Song of Songs, what we see is this amazing, beautiful picture of love between husband and wife, Solomon and his wife, the Shulamite woman. So for the past four chapters, leading even into verse 1 of chapter 5, you see this awesome and amazing picture of love. It's almost as if, like, it's unrealistic. Like, they've been talking about each other. Remember last week I read a verse where Solomon was complimenting her on her teeth, and he was like, every tooth has its twin. Like, he was pretty much saying she has all her teeth, and it is amazing. Because in that context, it was very rare for you to have all your teeth in your mouth. And then he's talking about how your hair is like a flock of goats. In other words, it's just flowing. All this imagery that Solomon uses. And so she's talking about him in just all these beautiful and intimate ways. They're giving each other nicknames like Bay. Not really. She uses Stag. You're a stag. Right? Then he comes back and he says, you're a graceful doe. Like, they got all these pet names for each other. It's like, oh, it's so cute. Some of you guys are like, but that's not real life. Right? And it's interesting, for the first five chapters, you have this, like, love fest. But then you come to chapter 5, around verse 2, and it begins to shift. Like, things begin to turn. Essentially, it's like, conflict comes knocking at their door of their relationship. Look at what verses 2-6 says. I slept, but my heart was awake. Listen, my beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my flawless one. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. Notice what she says. I have taken off my robe. Must I put it on again? Like, I don't know if you understand what's happening here. She's gotten comfortable. She's in the bed. And all of a sudden, Solomon shows up at the door of the house. And he must have left his key. Doesn't have a way to get in the house. And he's knocking. He's like, hey, babe, can you open up? Can you, like, let me in? She's like, bruh, I done got changed. I done got my hair wrapped up. I done got fresh. I'm chilling. I'm watching TGIT. And you want me to get up out the comfort of this amazing bed and get my feet dirty, because mind you, like, they didn't have hardwood floors like we did. You want me to get up and get dirty to come let you in? Really? And so you see this conflict here. And I love the fact that the Bible has put this here. Because a lot of times we can begin to think, even when we look at scripture, or we can also begin to think, like, when we look at life, that every relationship is going to be perfect. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Every relationship is going to have conflict. Every single relationship, whether it's parental, whether it's marriage, will have conflict. Conflict will come knocking at the doors of every relationship, and their marriage is no different. Even though it's a beautiful picture of marriage, conflict still shows up. And it also shows us a few truths about when conflict comes, especially in marriage. Here's a few things that I want to share, some truths that I think we see here. Number one, when it comes to conflict, you see what I'm calling the reality of conflict. Somebody say the reality. Conflict is real. Disagreements are real. Some of you guys got in a fight with each other on the way to church this morning, yelling and screaming. As soon as you got out of the car, praise the Lord. Right? Don't act like you didn't do that. Conflict is real. Tension is real. And verses 2-6 captures this troubling moment in this couple's relationship. Like, these two people who just love each other, like, notice the language in the Bible. They are, like, on opposite ends of the spectrum. Now, some scholars have gone on to suggest that the tension that they're experiencing here is, like possibly, like, he wants to be sexually intimate, and she's like, no, I'm good. We don't know that for a fact. But nonetheless, what we do know is, from looking at this, is that there's some conflict here, that there's some tension here. Nonetheless, we don't know the reason. We just know that it's happening, that it's a reality, that there's distance and there's tension in the relationship. Notice here in verses 2-4, he wants one thing, she wants another. What does he want? He wants to get in the house. Notice the language that he also says here. He says, like, my hair is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of the night. In other words, like, it's late at night, his hair is wet, it may be raining, he's standing outside, he's like, babe, would you just please let me in the house? And she's like, bruh, you should have been on time. I done cooked dinner. I had to put it in the refrigerator. You didn't show up. Where you been at? Hanging with the boys? At Top Golf? Just went to see Black Panther 2 times? Wakanda forever? And now you want me just to get up? He wants one thing, she wants another. Notice the language as well. When you read scripture, like, just pay attention to it. Now, a lot of this here is imagery, but it paints a picture. Notice that it's a door. One of the things I was going to try to do for today's message, I couldn't find one in time, was I was actually going to get, like, a door with a door frame and have, like, two of you guys come up here and illustrate my sermon. Didn't have enough time for that. Thank God, because some of you guys are like, thank God he didn't have me come up and do that. I can see it on your faces. But I was going to show us an illustration about how, like, you have Solomon on one side of the door, and you have his wife on the other side. And this door represents the tension or the conflict or a little bit of division that's present in the relationship. He's knocking, she's chilling. There's distance here. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced distance in your relationship before. I don't know if you've ever experienced conflict in your relationship before, not just your marriage with husband and wife, but maybe even with your children, maybe with your girlfriend, with your boyfriend, maybe with your coworker, maybe with your best of friends. Like, there's always going to be some conflict that comes. They're on opposite sides of the door. In other words, they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. He's on one side, she's on another. Now, here's another illustration that popped in my mind this week as I was preparing this sermon. I always try to give you guys some visual elements and stuff like that and give you a peek into, like, some of the revelation that God has given me. So there was a movie back in the day that came out by the name of The Shining. I don't know if you guys have ever seen that. How many of you guys have seen that? Some of us who are a little bit older have seen that. Some of us who are like millennials are like, The Shining? What? Sunshine? What? What is that? Just go Google it. And so this guy by the name of Jack Nicholson, like he's a very well-known actor, and it's considered to be one of the most horrifying movies of all time, but I think it's like one of the most comical horror-filled movies of all time. But there's a scene in the movie towards the end where he's like pretty much psychotic, and he's going after this young lady, and he's pretty much trying to, you know, take her life and all this type of stuff, and she's like running away from him. And there's this scene in particular where he comes in the house. She's trying to get out the window of the bathroom or the room that she was in. She can't get out, and he has this axe, and he's just starting to knock down the door. And then all of a sudden, there's an opening in the doorway, and he sticks his face through, and he says, "Here's Johnny." And so it's interesting because I have a picture that I wanted to kind of just show you guys. Do you see this right here? And I added a little bit of caption here. This is Solomon right here. He's like, "Hey, baby," trying to get in. She's like, "Nah, bruh. Stay your tail on the other side of the door." That's the picture that I got happening right here in Song of Songs. Now, granted, it's not horror-filled in the Song of Songs, but it's a picture. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. There's conflict here. There's some tension here. And I just wonder if the reality of your relationship right now has some conflict. If you and your spouse, husband, your husband, or you and your wife are at odds, are you like this picture right here? Like, look at her face. She's, like, terrified right now. I thought it was hilarious. Like, I saw this in Panera the other day, and I was dying laughing. But I'm like, man, this captures so much of how our relationships function. We're on totally different ends of the spectrum, where conflict can arise and begin to cause a bit of divisiveness. When you look at what Solomon says here in verse 4, it says, or better yet, what she says in verse 4, she says, "My beloved thrust his hand through the latch opening." In other words, he's trying to, like, jimmy the door and putting his hand through the opening to unlock it from the other side, but he couldn't do that. And then she says, "And then I arose to open for my beloved." And so imagine what's happening here. Like, he's trying to get in. He can't get in. And so she's like, "All right, Solomon, I'm going to just get up and open up the door for you." Now, she didn't say that. I'm just adding my flair to it. She just gets fed up. It's like, "All right, man, come on in." So she gets up. But notice what happens when she gets up. She says, "I opened up the door for my beloved, but my beloved had left." He was gone. There is a lot of language here in these first few verses of chapter 5 that speak of distance, that speak of some bit of separation, that speak of some bit of tension. Like it says that he left, he was gone, and her heart sank at his departure. She did not find him. He was gone. Do you notice all the space that exists here? And the reason why this message is so important is because every single relationship, there is going to be a time in that relationship where the reality of conflict is real. There's going to be times where you feel as if you and your spouse are miles apart, though you are right next to each other. Can I get a good amen right there? You know what I'm talking about. There's going to be times that come in your relationship where conflict happens. Relational conflict is real. You cannot avoid it. It is real. You cannot act as if we're never going to argue. I once heard one couple say, we're never going to fight. And I was like, okay. Okay. Not too long after that, they had their biggest fight. It's interesting how we have great goals, like we want to avoid conflict, but I don't think God calls us to avoid conflict. I think he calls us to deal with it the right way. That's the key. Like Jesus said it in John 16, in this life you will have many troubles. We could also say many conflicts. There will be much tension. But it's not about, like, will it come? It's about what do you do with it once it comes? Because that's what determines the security and the nature of the relationship. Let me say it like this if you're taking notes. Conflict will knock at the door of your relationship no matter the condition of your relationship. Y'all could be like the greatest couple in human history. Like, you could have the perfect Instagram picture of one another. But man, like, conflict is still going to come. I love my wife. We've been married for almost 7 years. We've been together for about 15 years. We started dating in college. And as much as I think I know about her, sometimes I wake up some days and like, I don't know who you are. And she would say the same exact thing about me. Matter of fact, I was joking before the service. I didn't get permission to say this, but it's cool. I promise you. I'm going to tread softly with this. Y'all pray. If y'all don't see me come back next week, you know what happened. Put out an APB for your pastor. But right before service, me and Travis, one of our other team members, we had to go do something to kind of get ready for service. So I was looking for my scarf because we had to go outside. And I was looking for it. And I remember putting it on, you know, on the front row right here, right in the chairs where I normally sit. And I went to go look for it. And I'm looking for it. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, where's the scarf? Where did I put it? And I was like, I bet you Ariel moved it. Bet you Ariel moved it. And I told Travis, I said, hey, bro, let me tell you something. Let me give you a quick little secret about when you get married. This is coming from the wellspring of God, wisdom of God. Sometimes your wife, in good nature and in good intentions, will move things and not tell you. And it will frustrate you, bro. It will get you upset. But I didn't tell him the second part of that. This is for you, bro, you know. But don't dwell on what she didn't move or what she did move. Dwell on all the great things that she does. Told you it's gonna be good. Dwell on how awesome and how amazing she is. I'm racking up all the points right now, y'all. My point in saying that is, like, there's gonna be conflict. Now, I'll be real with you. Like, for a split second, I felt like this tension rise up. Like, golly, she did it again. Does this all the time. Moves my Bible. I go to read my devotion. I can't even connect with the Lord because my Bible's moved all over the place. Had to get real spiritual. You know how you get real spiritual? Try to spiritualize your conflict. My point is, like, no matter how good your relationship is, the conflict is going to come. And if you don't believe me, look at how the first relationship that was ever created experienced conflict. Look at Genesis. Adam and Eve were in the perfect, ideal situation. What happens in chapter 3? Conflict comes knocking at their door in the form of a serpent. As long as you and I are alive, no matter how perfect the circumstances are, we will always have to deal with the reality of conflict. It doesn't matter the condition of your relationship. It doesn't matter how tight you and your son are, how tight you and your daughter are, your children are, how tight you and your wife and husband are. It doesn't matter how tight you are. There will always be conflict. You will have conflict when it comes to talking about who's going to do what in the house and who's going to do this in the house. Well, my mom, she cooked all the meals, so I have an expectation I'm not going to cook anything. Or my dad took out all the trash and he cut the grass and all those type of things. So I have an expectation that you're supposed to do this. There's always going to be all these different types of tensions that arise. There's going to be conflict. Matter of fact, I'll say it like this as well, that unmet expectations are typically the source of much conflict. When you think about the times where you've been most frustrated with the person that you're dating or the person that you're married to, a lot of it had to deal with unmet expectations. I expected you to do this, right? Other times, another source of conflict is not just unmet expectations, but even more dangerous sometimes are unspoken expectations. Where I expect you to do something that I never told you I expected you to do. Come on, somebody. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Like, right? Like wives and husbands, you know what I'm talking about. There's times where you expect your husbands to do certain things, and then they didn't do it, and you'd be like, you should just know. How am I supposed to know? I don't have the gift of mind reading. Then husbands, you have the same expectations as your wife, where you were expecting one thing and she didn't come through on it, she didn't deliver, and now you're frustrated, you're pouting, and you're at ends with one another, not because she's not a good wife, but simply because you didn't voice what you were expecting her to do. Unmet expectations, unspoken expectations. These are some of the things that cause much conflict. I wonder if that's what happened here at Song of Songs. I wonder if she was like expecting him to be back at a certain hour, but they didn't communicate about it. And I wonder, like, he had an expectation that, you know, he can kind of do a little bit of what he wanted to do and still kind of have a little bit of fun or whatever the case may be, and kind of had an expectation, but he never vocalized that with his wife. I wonder if that's what's happening here. We don't know, but I wonder if that's what's happening, because oftentimes that's what happens in our relationships. Unmet expectations, unspoken expectations, just the reality of conflict, but not just the reality. You're going to deal with conflict, You're going to experience conflict, but the question is, how do you deal with it? Here's my second point, the response to conflict. What is your response to conflict? Notice what verses 5 through chapter 5, verses 10 through 13 says. After she's like had this encounter with her husband and he's been on the outside and he just left. He was like, man, I'm out of here, man. I'm not dealing with this, that, and the third. He just leaves after she shows up to the door. And then all of a sudden, like she goes through this crazy moment. Some people may think this is a dream. Some scholars say it's a dream. Some people say it's not. Nonetheless, there's conflict happening here. But notice what happens in verses 10 through 13 when she begins to speak about her husband. Notice what she says. My husband is trifling. No good. Didn't show up. He left. He just left me. I hate him. No, that's not actually what she says. Notice what she says here. My beloved is radiant. Here she go again. Pet names. And ruddy. Outstanding among 10,000. His head is pure as gold. His hair is wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the water streams, washed in milk, mounted like jewels. His cheeks are like beds of spice, yielding perfume. His lips like lilies, dripping with myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with topaz. His body is like polished ivory, decorated with lapis lazuli. What in the world is lazuli? Nonetheless, do you see what she's doing here? She's speaking well of her husband. But she's not the only one who does this. Solomon also does this. When you jump to chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, notice what it says here when he begins to speak. You are beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as majestic as troops with banners. Turn your eyes from me. They overwhelm me. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Remember, he said that last week. Descending from Gilead, your teeth are like a flock of sheep coming up from the washing. Each has its twin. Not one of them is missing. It's almost like Solomon was like, hey, this worked last time. I'm going to use it again. Because this was the same thing he said last week. Interesting here. Notice their response. Notice they don't get into name calling. Notice they don't get into tearing one another down. Notice that they don't go speak negatively of each other to their friends or to other people. Notice that they don't get on Facebook and start venting and lamenting about how bad their relationship is and how things suck and how stuff is just terrible. No. They flip the script. Instead of being condemning towards one another, instead of bashing one another, they praise one another. They're sowing life-giving words about one another in spite of what's happening. They're doing things that promote unity in their relationship. She's speaking well of him. He's speaking well of her. This does not negate what happened, but here's what they show us. They choose to focus on what's better. What does this teach us about what our response should be when it comes to dealing with conflict that arises in our relationship? It shows us in one word that we should respond with one word, love. Love. Somebody say love. I know you weren't expecting that. You were thinking about something deep and you were looking like, Pastor, can you give me something better than that? No. They let love lead. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks about that. Love is patient. Man, how hard is it to be patient with your spouse at times? You know them better than anybody else. Love is kind. It's gentle. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. In other words, she's not saying, hey, you remember what you did last time? This is just like what it was before. He doesn't go back and say, hey, I'm keeping score of all the wrong things that you did. No. They choose to focus on love. I think the Beatles came out with a song back in the day that said, all we need is love. Man, if only we could lead with love in our relationships, I think things would be so much better. They don't bash one another. They sow love into their relationship. Let me say it like this, that our response to relational conflict should be one of humility rather than hostility. When was the last time that arguing and name calling and cussing and just fussing at each other, what good really came out of that? And what good really comes out of that? I'll say it like this. Conflict is going to come, but it can come and either build you up and build the relationship or tear it down and break it down. And it all has everything to do with how we respond. It's all about how you and I deal with the conflict when it comes. How do you wrestle with conflict? We posted a picture last night on our Instagram and on our social media page about these two characters from Charlie Brown. Some of you guys really love Charlie Brown. You know all about Charlie Brown. And it was these two characters. They were literally yelling at one another, dealing with conflict. Is that a picture of how we deal with conflict? Do we just yell at the top of our lungs and whoever yells the loudest gets the upper hand and they're the one who wins? Let me help you understand something. If somebody wins in a relationship or wins in an argument, everybody loses. Let's say it one more time. If you, quote unquote, win in an argument with your spouse, everybody loses. Because you're not competing against each other. You're on the same team. It's not like you know, you're the Eagles and the Patriots, because we know how that would end. Go Eagles, fly, Eagles, fly. No. You guys are on the same team. Your spouse is not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, your fight is not against the person that you're in a relationship with. Your fight is not against your spouse. Your fight is not against your kids. Your fight is not against even your boss. No, they're the devil, though. No, they're not. That's not who your fight is against. Not one bit. Your fight is not against people. Like, Jesus came to redeem people. We're not fighting against people. We join in mission to redeem people with Jesus. People aren't the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. So your spouse is not your enemy. When Ariel and I have disagreements, oh, by the way, we do have disagreements. I don't want you to one second think like, oh, you know, Pastor and Ariel, they don't have any arguments. They're just floating on clouds all the time. Their kids are just, oh my gosh, they're just angels. No, they are not. They just have the picture perfect marriage. Oh my goodness, it's just so awesome. No, it's not. It's not. There's disagreements that happen. I just gave you one earlier. You always move stuff. And then she'll come back and be like, you know what? Most of the time you move stuff, you just forgot that you moved it. And I'll be like, you know what? You're right. Yep, you're right. And then we just, you know, it's like, guys, like, you realize you're about to argue about something that wasn't even worth arguing about. You're gonna blow up about something that's extremely small. Which is why early in the Song of Songs it says, don't let the little foxes spoil the vine. Because oftentimes it's the little things that become now big things that cause tension and conflict in any relationship. We're on the same team. Somebody say same team. You're on the same team, man. Absolutely. You're not fighting against one another. Now, is there conflict that will come? Do you have to work through some times of tension and some times of disagreement? Absolutely. But you work through it together. Not individually. We are on the same team. One of the things that our pastor reminded us of when we got married is that you all are in covenant with one another. Marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. Sealed by the blood of Jesus. And what God has joined together, the scripture says, let no man separate. Like, God's intent was not that we would get married and then all of a sudden experience division. No, that was never God's intent. God's intent was that we would be together in holy matrimony, in covenant community, loving God together, loving one another together. Yes, there will be difficult times because we are two sinners who have been redeemed by the grace of God, still being perfected day in and day out. But we work through those things together. So we ground our household, we ground our marriages with love and with grace and with acceptance and with forgiveness. Oh. We ground it with those type of things. Let me give us four practical life-giving responses to conflict. I gave you some principle. Let me give you some practical. And I think this will help. You want to know how to have some life-giving interactions in responding to conflict? Here's number one. Listen more, talk less. Listen more, talk less. I could already tell this is uncomfortable because nobody's shaking their head, amen. Nobody's saying anything like, Pastor, I don't like that at all. I want to tell them off. No. Listen more, talk less. Here's what James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21 says. It says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Do more listening and less talking. More listening, less talking. Here's another one. Seek to understand, not to be understood. How many times do we get in arguments with our spouse or with the person that we're dating or in relationship with or our kids or whatever the case may be, and we're getting in arguments not because we're trying to understand that person, but because we want to be understood by that person? Do you know one of the biggest reasons why we have so much relational conflict in our country today, you know, with different people who, like, I don't like white people and I don't like black people and this, that, and the third. And like, all this stuff is happening so much because most people are seeking not to understand each other, but to be understood. So we spend more time yelling and venting on Facebook and venting on Instagram. And ain't nobody just pulling up a chair to the table and just saying, hey, can I hear your story? Can I just listen? Can I just hear your heart? Is it hard? You absolutely believe it's hard. That's why we need God's grace to do it. We've got to humble ourselves. I think one of the things that our country needs more than anything else is a big cup of humility. Maybe if we could just humble ourselves like the Lord Jesus said, maybe we can get a lot farther along in relationships. Here's number three, another practical life-giving response to handling conflict. Seek to validate the other person, not to vindicate yourself. Focus more on building that person up, not on you getting the upper edge. Seek to validate, not be vindicated. So the response in handling conflict should not be, well, you said, or you didn't do, so I'm not. That's not love. That's not a picture of God's love. What if God would have said, hey, because you didn't love me, I'm not going to send Jesus? That's not true. That's not the love of Christ. That's not what God's love looked like. God's love says, hey, even though you've offended me, even though you've gone against my will, even though you've gone against my word, I'm still going to extend my grace and still extend my forgiveness and still extend my love to you. And that's a great place for every person in here to say amen, because none of us deserved it. No. God wanted to validate us, even though he had every reason whatsoever to cast us away. Here's another one. Settle it quickly. Settle your conflict quickly. Here's what Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27 says. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Some translations even say, do not give the devil an opportunity. An opportunity for what? An opportunity to take up shop in your relationship and cause even more division. Don't even give him an inch, because when you give him an inch, he takes a mile. He says, no, settle it quickly. Don't let the sun go down. Don't let time go on. Many of us in here, like, there's relational conflict that's still rooted in our hearts from things that have happened years ago. And God is like, would you just let it go? Would you just drop it? Would you just get rid of it? Would you just forgive that person? Settle it quickly. There's been plenty of times when Ariel and I have had disagreements and hours have gone on where we weren't on one accord, where hours went on where we weren't talking to each other. And then it's like we both come to our senses like, you know what, this isn't loving. This isn't a picture of God's grace. And I think all of us in here know exactly what that feels like and have been in that type of place where you just hold that thing against that person. I'm not talking to you until you say sorry. Nope, not one bit. I'm not gonna respond to your text messages at all. I don't even want you to like my pictures on Facebook. Really? Like, I'm just holding this against you. And where does that get us except more division? You know what that contributes? That contributes to that divorce rate that I shared earlier, that 50% divorce rate. That contributes to even more hostility and more division. God is calling us to a healthier way to dealing with conflict, that we wouldn't respond with hostility, we would respond with humility, we would respond with grace, and that the results of a right response to relational conflict, here's the awesome thing, when we lead with love, when we actually extend grace in that situation, and when we actually humble ourselves and do it the way that we kind of see happening in the Song of Songs, where instead of bashing each other, we're building one another up, do you know what happens in a relationship? Restoration. Restoration takes place. Look at chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. Notice what happens here. She goes out looking for him after speaking well of him. And she says this, I went down to the grove of nut trees to look at the new growth in the valley to see if the vines had budded or if the pomegranates were in bloom. And verse 12, notice this beautiful picture. Before I realized it, my desire set me among the royal chariots of my people. Here's what's happening here. She went out to go look for Solomon. And what happens is she finds herself in this garden, and at the same time, Solomon is present as well. Here's what happens. Both people were pursuing reconciliation and restoration. So they end up in the same place. Do y'all see this? Now, the reason why this is powerful is because for the past chapter and a half, they've been separate because of this conflict. But now here in verses 11 through 12, they find themselves in the same place. They find themselves intermingled with one another. Restoration has taken place. And the only way restoration can happen is when we respond to relational conflict the right way. I believe that every relationship here today, God wants every relationship in your life to experience some type of restoration. It does not mean that things may go back to the way it used to be, but I believe that God wants to restore relationships. I believe that God wants to restore marriages. I believe that God wants to restore relationships that you have with your children, with your coworkers, with your family members, that the things that were once causing division through the blood of Christ and through the cross of Christ will be torn down, will be destroyed, that anything that stands against unity is torn down in Jesus' name. I believe that that's what God wants. And the reason why I believe that's what God wants is because that's what God has said all throughout Scripture. And it's a perfect picture of what the gospel of Jesus is all about. But also notice in verse 11 that this imagery of newness is happening. She says here, I looked and there was new growth in the valley. New growth. What does this symbolize? That this restoration had taken place. That there's a refreshing. It is a new season that's taking place in their relationship. And I want you to know this today. That God can heal your marriage. That yet it may seem like it's virtually on the verge of destruction, but God has a way of stepping in dead situations and bringing life out of it. God has a way of stepping in hopeless situations and bringing hope to those situations. God has a way of taking those things that everybody cast aside and bringing new life and bringing victory and bringing a conquering attitude out of those things. That's the type of God that we serve. He says, I can restore it. I can heal it. But you got to bring it to me. Matter of fact, Jesus shows us this all throughout the Gospels. There was plenty of times where dead things were put in the hands of Jesus and life came out of them. There was a dead girl who at one point she was sick, and then Jesus got word that she was dead. And you know what this dude says? Because Jesus is such a savage in a good way, in a gangster, in a spiritual way. He goes to the house and says, oh no, she's just sleeping. Everybody looking around like, what? Do you see she's not dead? She's dead. She has no pulse. And Jesus says, Talitha Kumi, rise, my daughter. This girl comes back to life. Everybody's blown away. Why? Because when you put anything that appears to be dead in the hands of the resurrected King, in the hands of the one who is life, doesn't just give life, but who is life, he can breathe life into your dead situation. And that's not just relationships. That's every issue, and that's every situation in your life. He can breathe life into your finances. He can bring life into your job. He can breathe life into your career, into your body, into your health. It does not matter what the situation is, when Jesus steps in, it immediately has to change. And he says, would you just respond by bringing it to me? I know it's conflicting. I know y'all are going through a rough patch right now, but would you just come to me? Would you just submit it to me? I know you guys are at odds right now. I know right now you guys are getting on each other's nerves. I know right now y'all can't stand each other's guts, but could you just bring it to me? And I hear what some of us are saying, but Pastor, I'm willing, but the other person isn't. What am I supposed to do? You continue to be faithful to God. You continue to seek God about them. You continue to not focus on trying to make them the right person, but you focus on becoming the right person. Because what happens is when we focus on that and what God wants to do in us, that begins the process of restoration. And I believe that every person in here, whether you're married or not, whether you are married or single, I believe that God wants to do a restoration in your life. Some of us are saying, but God, God can do a lot of things, but he can't bring this one back to life. I got a scripture for you. Here's what Matthew 19 says. Jesus looked at the disciples and said, with man, this is impossible. What is your this? What's your this? This marriage? This child? This job? This doctor's report? What is your this that everybody is saying is impossible? Because with man, it is impossible. But notice the good news of what Jesus says. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. What is your this? Because your this is not more superior than God's all. What is your this? Because your this is not stronger than God's all. What is your this? Because your this is not bigger than God's all. Can I get a good amen there? What is your this? Because your this is not surpassing God's all. He will do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask, think, or imagine, because he is the God of all things. He can restore it. He can breathe new life into it. Which means that now I don't have to fear when conflict comes knocking at my door. Because I know the one who has conquered sin, death, the grave, and even. Let me help you understand something. If Jesus was strong enough to get up out of the grave on the third day, do you not think he can handle your relational conflict that you're dealing with right now? Pastor, we're having some marital issues. Is it stronger than the cross? Is it stronger than the resurrection? I think a lot of times we kind of forget what God has done for us. But I want to remind you, not of what's happening in your relationship, I want to remind you of what God has already done for you so you can experience healing in your relationship. Because when you begin to focus on the cross of Christ, when you begin to focus on the victory that we have through Jesus, through his life, death, burial, and resurrection, there is not a single issue that you are experiencing that God cannot handle. I personally know stories of people who were on the verge of divorce, but changed their mind and said, we are going to attempt to do it God's way. This is the last thing that we're going to do. We're going to trust him. And all of a sudden, it turned around. God can do the same exact thing for you, no matter what it is that's going on in your life. The question is, will you trust him? Will you trust him? I know it's tough right now. I know right now it doesn't seem like there's any light at the end of the tunnel, but I want you to know that God is for you. He's not against you. I want you to know Romans 5:8, it says this, God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why is that important? Because the greatest conflict that we had was not with another person, but originally the greatest conflict that we had was with God because of our sin. But because God is so loving, because God is so forgiving, because God is so gracious, which means it doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter what your past was. It doesn't matter what your history was. God's love for you is unconditional. His love for you is amazing. His love for you is great. His love for you is unlimited. He proved it so much by sending Jesus to die on the cross for your sins and to raise him from the grave on the third day to show you that, hey, if I can deal with the great conflict that was between you and I can deal with the conflict that you experienced every day in your life. Greater is he who is in me than who is in the world. That with God all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. Is this ministering to anybody here this morning? Because even if you're not going through a conflict right now, conflict will come knocking at your door. But check this out. When conflict comes knocking at your door, I want you to tell conflict, hey, can you go check out that empty grave back in the other side of the world? Because last time I checked, there's a man named Jesus who was once there for 3 days, but he's not there anymore, which means the conflict that comes knocking at my door has to bow at the name of Jesus. Because at the name of Jesus, everything has to bow. Every name has to bow. Every knee has to bow. Every tongue has to confess that he is Lord. Any conflict that you are dealing with today in your relationship, know that Jesus has already provided the power to overcome it. And all you got to do is submit to it. All you got to do is extend yourself to it. And even if you're here today and you're like, Pastor, I hear you. I hear this message and I want to receive it, but it's tough for me to move past this conflict right now. Some of us are even saying, but Pastor, I agree with everything with this, but I experienced the divorce. I experienced the separation. I experienced the loss. And it wasn't necessarily my fault. Or maybe it was. What do I do now? As I said from the beginning of each message in this series, it doesn't matter what's happened. Jesus makes all things new. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. God has a greater future than what's happened in your past. But pastor, like, that person left me and we went through just a nasty breakup, and I'm still, like, I'm still reeling from that thing, and I'm still bleeding from that thing. Let me help you understand something, that by his stripes, you can be healed. And you are healed. Jesus makes all things new. 2 Corinthians 5 says this: any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed, the new has come. Jesus restores all things. It doesn't mean that everything will go back to what it once was. What it means is that in light of what's happened, God has something better. And last time I checked, everything that God gives from this day forward is much better than what he even has done in the past. So the question this morning for us is, will we allow Jesus to do a healing in our hearts? Will we allow Jesus to set us free from the things that have happened? Will we allow Jesus to steer the relational conflict that we experience in our marriages, in our relationships? I believe that God wants to change the narrative, not just in our church, not just in our community, but all throughout the world of what relationships have experienced. I believe that God wants to bring reconciliation and restoration. I believe that God not just wants to reconcile you to himself, but he wants to bring total reconciliation with other people. I believe that, because that's what Jesus came to do. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, here's the question I'm gonna ask you this morning. Will you let Jesus step in and lead you when it comes to dealing with conflict? Because there's nothing you can do to avoid it. The reality of it is real. It's real. But your response to it is everything. And you can either respond to the conflict that arises in your relationship in a life-giving way, or in a way that causes more division. But here's the awesome thing. When you respond with it and to it in a life-giving way, that's when healing takes place. That's when restoration takes place. And so maybe some of us who are here who are married, maybe the first thing we need to do this morning is just confess our sin to God. Just confess to God, God, I messed up. I blew it. I didn't handle that situation the right way with my spouse or my wife or my husband. I didn't handle it the right way with the person I'm dating. I blew up. I walked out. And today, Lord, I want you to start over with me. I want you to grow me through this. Because I want to be the person that you called me to be. Would you let Jesus step in? And even if you're here this morning, and you're looking back on just some of your years, and you're looking back on your own history, and you kind of even feel like the enemy's kind of bringing forth some things in your past and maybe bringing some condemning thoughts. Hey, you're the reason why it didn't work. You messed it up. I want you to know that the devil is a liar and he's already been defeated. I want you to know that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I want you to know that God's grace for you is more than enough. I want you to know that even in your weakest moment, God's strength is made perfect. And that God has something great for you. And that what's happened in your past, it's not always directly connected to you. But what I do know is this, that even with the things that have happened in your past, God has a way of working all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So no matter what's happened in your past, it has not disqualified you from being able to be the person that God has called you to be. And I want you to rest in that this morning. And I want you to receive that grace this morning. I want you to receive that grace that makes things new. I want you to receive that grace this morning that sets you free. I want you to receive that grace this morning and believe that gospel truth this morning that says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. That God has plans to prosper me and not harm me, plans to give me hope and a future. That no matter what's happened in my past, God has something greater in front of me. I want you to receive that this morning. In Jesus' name. Father, I pray, God, for every single person here this morning. I pray for every couple, every married couple. I even pray for those who are dating. I pray for those of us who are single. I pray for us as teenagers, wherever we are right now. I pray that when conflict arises, Lord, that we would respond to it in a way that brings forth unity, in a way that's loving, in a way that's gracious, in a way that's merciful. Why? Because that is a reflection of what you have done for us. And I pray that when that happens, we would see restoration take place. that we would see healing take place. And I pray that this would not just impact our marriages and impact our immediate relationships, but I pray that you would use this to impact our society, to impact our nation, to impact Hampton Roads, to impact this country, to impact this world, that we would lead with grace, that we would lead with love, that we would lead with mercy, that we would no longer hold offenses towards other people. Why? Because you didn't hold it against us. I pray, Father, that you would make us a grace-filled people. In Jesus' name, while every head is still bowed and every eye is still closed, if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I need Jesus this morning. I need his love. I need his grace. I can't do this. I've tried to do it on my own, but I can't do this. Maybe some of you guys are here this morning and you're saying, man, I drifted away from God, but I need to come back home. I need to come back to Jesus. I've tried to do my own thing. I've tried to live my own way, and it has not worked. I've even tried to do relationships my own way, and it has not worked. But this morning, I want to come back to Jesus. If that's you, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, nobody's looking, would you just raise your hand just for a quick second, just so I can see you? Just want to affirm you. Amen. Awesome. Amen. Father, for every hand that's lifted, I pray in the name of Jesus that as you're drawing them to yourself, I pray that you would do a new thing on the inside. That when they walk out of these doors, that they will know that they are not condemned, but they are set free. I pray that they would know that no matter what has happened, you have something new that you're getting ready to do. We thank you, God, because you're gracious. We thank you, God, because you're awesome. And if you raise your hand and you're ready to give your life to Christ this morning, would you repeat these words after me? Would you say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave so that I could have life. That I can be restored. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what God has done this morning. Come on, let's put our hands together for reconciliation, restoration of relationships. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, here's what I want us to do. If you prayed that prayer this morning, if you just repeated that for the first time, we believe for a fact that you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you've given your life to Christ. You're now a part of the family of God. Here's what I want us all to do. For a moment, I want us to pull out that worship guide that we gave you when you walked in, and on the inside of that worship guide.